Well, good morning, MCC.
Good morning.
Hey, take your Bibles and open up, please, to 2 Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. As Brother Jared Webb shared last week, one of the overarching themes of 2 Peter is that the grace of God in Jesus Christ truly transforms the believer in such a way that is righteous even when they're in the midst of opposition. And in this book, the opposition here are false teachers who are accusing the believers, who are criticizing men such as Peter with what they are teaching. And Peter is warning the Christians about these false teachers and their corrupt way of living, and we're going to see that eventually in chapter 2. And we're also going to be seeing the false teachers' twisted theology in chapter 3. And the passion that we will quickly see as we read 2 Peter comes from Peter's conviction that, and it's twofold. One, Peter has a conviction that God loves the world and he's determined to rescue it. And secondly, God must confront the evil in order to bring a new future. And so our question for this morning's message is, how are Christians to live in the knowledge of the end times? And I believe that there are three points that we can take from our passage this morning and know how to better answer that question. And so we're going to be taking a look at chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. And here are my three points, and we'll see if they're accurate or not. So point number one, we are called to confirm our calling and election. Point number two, we are called to remind each other to the very end. And lastly, we are called to leave a legacy that points to Jesus Christ's glory. And because our passage for this morning is so dependent on what we covered last week, I believe that it would be helpful for us if we read the very beginning of 2 Peter and we read all the way to verse 15. So if you're not there yet, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we are going to read verses 1 through 15. And follow along with me, and then when I'm done, we're just going to pause for a brief moment of prayer. I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith equal to ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied through you, or multiplied through to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. And then for our passage this morning, therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth that you now have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder. Since I know that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has indeed made clear to me. And I will also make every effort so that you are able to recall these things at any time after my departure. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 15. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. Lord, would you allow the Holy Spirit to do a great and a mighty work in our hearts? Would you help us to understand? Please transform us and make us more like you. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So how are Christians to live in the knowledge of the end times? Well, the first point that I would like for us to see from our text this morning is that as Christians, we are called to confirm our calling in election. We're called to confirm our calling in election. Notice with me verses 10 and 11. Peter says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling in election. Because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you." You see, in the beginning there, verse 10, the therefore is absolutely crucial. It forces us to look back at what Peter has already said in order to better understand why Peter says what he says in verse 10 and onward. And that's why we read verses 4 through 9 for our scripture reading, and that's why I had to start at the very beginning and read through all the way up through our passage. Verse 10 is in response to what Peter explains in verses 3 through 9. And if you remember from last week, Brother Jared helped us to see that God has given us everything we need. Take a look at verse 3. Peter says, "His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and goodness." You know, do we truly believe that God has bestowed benefits upon his people? Take a moment and think about that. I mean, what Peter says here, it goes beyond God's blessing of giving us eternal salvation. And that alone is incredible. But Peter here is communicating that our existence right now and our existence in eternity is bound up with the acting of God's divine power. What an incredible reality. And all too often, I think we fall into this trap and have this mindset of, I can't quit this sin. I can't lead my family in this particular way. I can't get rid of these bad habits in my life. I can't grow in my understanding of God's word at a deeper level. Maybe I can't do much for God. And we make these excuses, and the excuses go on, and they go on, and they go on. Friend, that's far from the truth. That is nothing but a lie. That's nonsense. Whatever it may be that you're struggling with, quit believing those lies and stop making excuses. If you're a child of God, according to Peter, verse 3, you have his divine power acting upon you. He has given you everything that you need. And I'm not saying that what you're dealing with is not hard. I'm not saying that it's even wrong to go through something hard. And sometimes in God's providence, we need to go through hard things. But what's amazing is that verse 3 causes us to remain hopeful. And because of this amazing reality, Peter says in verses 5 through 7, Christian, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Goodness with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with endurance. Endurance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. That's what we talked about last week. And then Peter says in verse 9, he says, if you lack in these things, you are short-sighted and you're essentially blind. And Peter here, he's referencing a group of people that we're going to be learning about later on in 2 Peter, but he's referencing to people such as the false teachers that we're going to be learning about in chapter 2. And if you look at even the Apostle Paul in his second letter to Corinthians, he uses similar language as Peter does. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says that unbelievers' minds have been blinded by Satan from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so one who does not progress in supplementing their faith with moral virtues and continues to embrace sin will not have any capacity to understand truth. Friends, let me say that again. One who does not progress in supplementing their faith with moral virtues and continues to embrace sin will not have any capacity to understand truth. And so because of the seriousness of sin, Peter here in verse 10, he's exhorting believers to embrace the alternative. Rather than returning to your former way of life, brothers and sisters, supplement your faith with these moral virtues. I'm not sure if you noticed this, but notice how Peter uses similar wording in verse 10 as he does in verse 5. In the Christian Standard Bible, it says, make every effort. Do you see that? Verse 5 and verse 10. Some of your translations may say giving all diligence for verse 5. And then for verse 10, it may say be all the more diligent. But both phrases here in verse 5 and verse 10, they emphasize an eagerness to get going. The original language even emphasizes the idea of taking pains to grow in your faith. Peter, essentially, what he's saying here in verse 5 and in verse 10, he's saying, Christians, don't ever stop growing. Be eagerly willing to take painful measures to adopt the kind of zeal that are marks of the most noble character. Why? Well, in order to confirm your calling and election. In verse 10, when Peter says these things, he's referring to what he said in verses 5 through 7. Zealously supplement your faith with goodness, with knowledge, with self-control, with endurance, with godliness, with brotherly affection, and with love. And as Christians, it's an expectation from God that we confirm our calling and election by living out these Christian virtues. As one of my former pastors once said, when it comes to our sanctification, God, he desires us to sweat. He desires us to work. He desires us to grow. So my question, what steps are you taking to get spiritually stronger today? Now, we would all agree with this, right? I mean, we know and we understand that, yes, we need to pursue after these Christian virtues in our life. I mean, we just got done learning in 1 Peter that we are to conduct ourselves in an honorable fashion among unbelievers so that when they observe our good works, that they will give glory to God in the day that he visits. What's challenging, though, is that as Christians, for the most part, growing growing as a Christian, for the most part, is painful or extremely uncomfortable. I mean, don't get me wrong, there's definitely an abundant amount of joy of being a child of God and following after Jesus. No doubt about that. But growing in our faith should never always be comfortable. And too often, if we're honest with ourselves, that's the way we want it. And that's the way we expect to have it. I mean, we will take all the growth that we can get as long as we can remain comfortable, right? We are really good at living out these Christian virtues every Sunday when we gather. We are really good at living out these Christian virtues whenever we meet up weekly for our small group gathering. We are really good at living out these virtues whenever we go on a missions trip overseas or when we go to another believer's home for dinner and fellowship. We're really good at wanting to grow in Christ as long as you fill in the blank. But how are we living out these virtues at work? How are we living out these virtues towards our children and towards our spouse? How are we in living out these virtues to the neighbors next door? Or at school? Or when we're simply alone? What do we watch on television or listen to on the radio or look on our smartphones that's encouraging us to live in this manner that Peter exhorts us to live by? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we never want to do good if it conflicts or messes with our schedule of to-dos that we've made up in our minds that we want to accomplish. We never want to grow in our knowledge if it means less time enjoying our hobbies or entertainment and intentionally getting to bed early so that we can get up early the next morning to spend more time in prayer and reading God's word. We never want to grow in self-control if it means limiting ourselves to the very things that we enjoy indulging in. Whether that be food, whether that be beverages, whether that be time on the couch, whether that may be time at the desk. We never want to grow in endurance if it means being faithful to establishing daily disciplines during a season of life where it feels like we are in a spiritual desert, where everything that we do for God, it's dry, and we don't receive that emotional buzz. We quite frankly don't want to grow in godliness if it might mean having to put that theology book down and doing work with your hands and with your feet, such as making dinner for your family or roommates or playing with your children or cleaning the home or just simply enjoying the gift of rest that God allows us to have. We don't want to grow in brotherly affection or love when it requires having to love someone who has deeply hurt us. Or maybe just annoy us. If you're honest with yourself, you only enjoy growing in these things when it's within the boundaries and within the limitations that you have set up. And brothers and sisters, God expects us to live in a way that confirms our calling and election. And Peter says that requires taking painful measures. It requires making every effort. It requires more than just being these things. It requires us to do these things. You cannot be any of these virtues in 5 through 7 if you do not do what God calls you to do. So what did you think that Jesus meant when he said, "Take up your cross and follow me"? As Christians, we need to be diligent to confirm our calling and election by living out these virtues. So what does Peter mean by calling and election? Look at verse 10 again. Peter says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Because if you do these things, you will never stumble." What's he getting at with calling and election? Well, one of the key themes throughout all of Scripture is that God calls believers to faith through the gospel. And while this is a divine activity, God, more often than not, he uses the work of imperfect human beings to deliver his message of the good news. But Scripture also makes it clear that before God created the foundations of the world, as mentioned in Ephesians, he graciously decided to choose or to elect some to be delivered from his eternal punishment and have a restored relationship with him. He has graciously chosen to save some people from their sins. People may hear the good news throughout their life, but conversion ultimately happens only if God graciously allows the work of the Holy Spirit to transform that person's heart. And Peter says, if you have received this calling, if you have graciously been elected by God, then don't hold yourself back from the opportunities to supplement your faith. Unlike the blind and short-sighted, those who are called and elected have not forgotten the cleansing from their past sins, as we see in verse 9. And as Peter says in verse 10, these people who live out their faith will never stumble. What does Peter mean by never stumbling? Peter says that if we make every effort to confirm our calling and election, he says that we will never stumble. Well, in regard to stumbling here in verse 10, many commentators note that the word stumble, it can be viewed in two ways. But Peter, and there's a large consensus and agreement on this, Peter most likely is referring to something specific. Peter could certainly be using these words in such a way that refers to stumbling into sin. However, there's a large consensus that Peter is most likely referring to stumbling into eternal damnation. I mean, it fits the context of our passage, because what's the next verse about? Look at verse 11. The next verse is about heaven. And he says in verse 11, "For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you." And so, friends, this is why we cannot treat sin of any kind lightly. Yes, our perfection is found in the work of Christ alone. But faith that doesn't result in action is not true faith. The moment that we become casual about our sin and shrug it off, or the moment that we become casual about living out our faith and we do not subscribe to the living out the transformation that the way that Peter prescribes us to live out in verses 5 through 7, is the moment that we look more and more like those in verse 9. We look more and more like those who are blind and will ultimately stumble into eternal damnation. I mean, if you consider other places of Scripture, what does James say? Well, he says much, but for instance, take James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Listen to me as I read this. James says in chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, stay warm, be well fed,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is that faith? In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself." Why don't you guys flip back to the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter 25. James isn't the only one that talks about the importance of our faith resulting in works. Jesus himself talks about this. Matthew 25, verses 32 through 46. Matthew 25, 32 through 46. Jesus says, all the nations, and he's talking to his disciples here, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, and he'll put the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who were blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not take care of me. Then they too will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or without clothes, or sick, or in prison, and not help you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. You see, friends, don't be mistaken. Peter, James, and even Jesus, they're not communicating that faith plus works equals salvation. That's not their message, but rather salvation in Christ alone plus good works equals the fruit of the faith. Works is not the root to our salvation, but rather works is the fruit to our salvation. And coming back to our text for this morning, this is exactly what Peter says in verse 11. This is why Peter says in verse 11, for in this way, which he's referring when you confirm your calling and election by doing these things, as mentioned in verses 5 through 7, for in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. You see, by understanding and doing what we have covered in verses 3 through 10, it's through this way of life that is the only way into the eternal kingdom of God. Peter's warning here, friends, is very clear. Be honest with yourselves. Be honest with the state of where your heart is at. And so coming full circle, I know we've went a lot of different directions, but coming full circle here, as Christians, we believe that the end is near as each day passes. Whether by death or by Christ returning again, there will come a day when Christ will return. And as we continue in our study of 2 Peter in the coming weeks, we will see from Peter's text this topic of the end times specifically. Knowing that a discussion of the end times is where Peter is eventually going to take us in his writing, I ask, you know, what can we take from a passage that answers this question? How are Christians to live in the knowledge of the end times? And so the first point that I want us to see from our text this morning, from verses 10 through 11, is that as Christians, we are called to confirm our calling in election. Now, my next two points are much briefer, I promise you. So stay with me. Let's look at 12 through 14. In verses 12 through 14, Peter says, "Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you now have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder, since I know that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has indeed made clear to me." And so what I want us to see here from 12 through 14 is that another way that we as Christians are called to live in light of the end times is that we're called to remind each other to the very end. We're called to remind each other to the very end. And what do I mean by this? Well, as we see from our text, Peter expects that his execution or the end of his life is in the near vicinity. And while Peter understands that the people he is writing to, while he understands that they're already established in the faith, he still finds it absolutely critical that he reminds them to continue living in a godly manner. I believe that there's value here. There's important implications for us from just simply observing these verses. You see, what makes living out the Christian life so hard and so challenging is that it's often monotonous. It's often tiresome. More often than not, when we live out our Christian faith like Peter instructs us to, we rarely have these mountaintop experiences that we often hear of in Christian music on the radio or what we see in Hollywood's Christian movies. And don't get me wrong, it's amazing when those times come. But more often than not, as Christians, we do the same thing over and over and over and over again, day after day, and very rarely do we see the immediate impact by what we do. It can get tiring. It can get tedious. And every time we live out the Christian faith, we starve the desires of our flesh. And as Christians, regardless of where we're at in our sanctification, we need reminders to live out our faith just as we need reminders of what Christ has done. We need this so that we can continue to live strong in the faith. And this is why we desperately need the church. Christianity is not meant to be this isolated adventure. You need the preaching of God's word in your life. You need the church for reminders. You need the church for accountability. You need the church for encouragement. And this is one big reason why we gather every Sunday. We don't gather just for the sake of religiosity. We don't gather just for the sake of running an organization. And don't get me wrong, it can sometimes easily feel like that's what we're doing. But the truth is, we gather to be reminded of the gospel message and to live out that gospel message. That's why we gather. This is what God has designed for us to do. And we all need to partake in reminding each other to work out our faith until the very end. And so, brothers and sisters, remain faithful to your church. Things such as equipping hour, things such as walk worthy, things such as Sunday evening Bible studies or leaders' meetings or prayer meetings, community groups, even family worship at your house, even gathering here on Sunday mornings is so, so important. These things are not to be taken lightly. We need these because they remind us of our ultimate purpose in life. And so moving on in our text, last, in light of the end times, as Christians, we are called to leave a legacy that points us to Jesus Christ's glory. We are called to leave a legacy that points to Jesus Christ's glory. Take a look with me at verse 15. Peter concludes our passage for this morning by saying this. Peter says, "And I will also make every effort so that you are able to recall these things at any time after my departure." You see, Peter wasn't living his life in such a way where he hoped to equip and bless the believers in that moment, but rather it was Peter's desire that God would use him in such a way to equip and encourage believers for years to come after his death. Peter wanted to leave a legacy that pointed others to Christ's glory. Therefore, he strived to never coast in the remaining time of his life. And so my question, church, what is your legacy going to be? What will you be remembered for? I believe that too often we just expect too little from ourselves and ultimately from God. And we don't think that, you know, he can use us to impact future generations. We often think that the only way that we can make an impact on future generations is if we establish a platform on social media, or we have some type of large role in the community, or I don't know, we write a book that can be read for years to come. That's how we make an impact in the generations to come. And those things are good. But Christian, do not belittle the impact that you can have on future generations by the way that you carry out your relationships at home, at work, at church, and in the community. We all have a role in building up the kingdom of God. And you are playing out a significant role in that. There's a reason why that God has you here. Do not belittle what you are involved in right now. It's my hope and prayer that regardless of what stage of life you may be at, it's my hope and prayer that you live the remainder of your life earnestly living out these things as mentioned in 5-7. For Peter, he knew death was soon to come. And because of this, he was all the more earnest to live in such a way that glorified God. And so friends, pour into the lives that God has placed into your life. Don't stop. Don't belittle what God can do if you remain faithful to just simply living out obediently unto him. And so some of you here this morning, you know, you may be thinking of a certain sin that you just can't shake off. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning, and as you read, you know, 5-7 and these Christian virtues, there's something very specific that comes to your mind that you know you need to do, but you haven't. The Christian faith is a proactive faith. In the Christian walk, any time there's a step that you know you need to take, but you choose not to, you are not being proactive, and therefore you will not grow. There's only one way to rekindle a fire so that it grows, and that's if one chooses to take the stake and stoke the fire. And so, Christian, as you observe these things that are mentioned in 5-7, if there's any action step that you know you need to take, take it. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're uncertain. Maybe you're not sure whether or not you are one of God's chosen elect. Friend, please, please don't put this uncertainty off to the side the moment you walk out of the doors. As Peter makes clear in chapter 3, verse 9, God does not desire that any should stumble or perish, but that you would come to repentance. Jesus did the most incredible thing by dying on the cross for your sins. You need to repent of your sins. You need to cry out to God that because of the perfect work of Christ, that he would graciously save you from the eternal death that you rightfully deserve. Jesus paid it all for you, my friend. Come to him, and he will give you rest. And so my exhortation for us this morning, as we look at 2 Peter 1, 10 through 15, my exhortation is that may we live earnestly, making every effort to confirm our calling and election by living out verses 5-7. May we be faithful to the church and intentionally remind each other to do so until the very end. And may we live in such a way so that our legacy points to the glory of Jesus Christ and him alone by pouring out into the lives of others. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for men such as Peter. Thank you, Father, for saving us from our sins. Thank you for giving us Jesus Christ, that we can lean on completely and find redemption in him. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us near to you. And Lord, thank you for reminding us that while faith is everything, our faith needs to produce fruit. Our faith needs to produce action. Our faith ought to cause us to live our lives in a transformed way. And so, Lord, I just pray that that your work in us will not be done after we leave this morning. But Father, would you open our eyes and would you show us what steps we need to take in our walk with you? Lord, who is that person that we need to repent of our sins to? Lord, who is that person that you want us to love? Lord, what is it that we can do to grow in our endurance? What is it in our life, Lord, that we're indulging in that you ask us to have self-control? Lord, may we be earnest. May we make every effort. May we be willing to take painful measures because you're worth it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.